Open up your Bibles to the book of James. James is not one of the 12 disciples. A lot of people think James was a disciple. James was not. He was Jesus' brother. He was Jesus' little brother. Jesus was the oldest in the family. And he was an unbeliever until after the resurrection. And we get clues that he was an unbeliever. He was not a follower of Christ. His own brother is the Christ. Now, I don't know if you can imagine that. Can you imagine growing up in Mary and Joseph's home and your big brother is Jesus and he's incognito? You know, he's not announced. He's not shown himself. I believe Mary has some stirrings in her heart. She recognized who he is. At the wedding feast, she says, just tell Jesus about those wine bottles and do what he says. And Jesus looked at her and says, don't you know it's not my time yet? In other words, I'm not ready, you know, it's not time for me to make this big announcement to pour things out. But Mary was being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And so she was listening. And she was parting her own son into the ministry that he was going off into. But anyway, Jesus was the son of Mary and Joseph. And Joseph was a carpenter. We know that from Matthew 13:55. He was the husband of Mary. Jesus was his first son, but he later had other sons with Mary. He had James, Jose, Simon, Judas, and he had at least two girls. We see in Matthew 13:55-56 and Mark 6:3. Now, several actions show that he was a devout follower of the Jewish law. We know that he was into the scriptures, and he was into the Old Testament scriptures. We see that in Luke 2:21 and 39 and 41-42. He is called a just man, which means he's an honest man in Matthew 1:19. So we know a lot about Joseph, but we don't know a lot about what happened with him between the ages of 12 in Jesus' life and the time that Jesus began his ministry in 30. There's nothing there. But we don't have anything about Jesus from the time he was at his bar mitzvah until the day that he started his ministry. It's a blank period. In other words, the scripture gave them a little bit of protection from all that could happen with people coming down on top of them and hounding them and finding what's going on. They were a popular couple at the beginning because they were being chased because they wanted to kill Jesus. And they had to flee to Egypt. And Joseph took off with Mary and listened to the angel that talked to him. Now, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him three different times in a dream, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, telling him what to do, we see that Joseph obeyed without hesitation. That's something that tells you he was a just man. He was obedient to what the Holy Spirit told him through an angel. Three different times. We've got that down solid, okay? God also warned him in a dream to go to Judea and Matthew 2:22, like I just said, and he escaped. The fact that Mary offered the sacrifice of a turtle dove or a young pigeon instead of a lamb at the purification in Luke 2:22-24, when Jesus was there for the purification, that shows that they were people of humble means. That means they couldn't afford a lamb sacrifice. So they were poor people. So they gave a turtle dove, okay, to make that sacrifice. So Jesus did not grow up in a wealthy home. And his brothers and sisters didn't grow up in a wealthy home. But Joseph was a just man, and he took care of his family. And so we get a little bit of the family of Jesus by looking at James. And before we get in the book of James, I just want you to know where he's coming from. He's not a disciple. He was a brother of Jesus. He was a little brother of Jesus, who was probably the oldest of the little brothers of Jesus, who was not a follower of Jesus until after Jesus rose from the dead. He was an unbeliever. He was probably looking on and saying, what is my brother up to now? Why is he out there doing all those miracles? Where is he getting all this power from? You know, if he did anything miraculous in his childhood, we don't have it recorded. The only thing that we know was miraculous in his childhood is when he was found in the temple, and Jesus, and he got left behind when they went to the temple for the purification, and they left, and they forgot Jesus. So they had to go back, and they couldn't find him, and Mary's worried to death. And she says to Jesus, "Why did you do this? Don't you know we were worried?" And Jesus' response was, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" And he wasn't talking about Joseph. That had to be a slam in Joseph's heart. I'm going to be about my Father's business. And who was his father? Of course, his Father in heaven, the one he told us to pray to, our Father who art in heaven. So he was already about his Father's business. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. He was James' dad, though. He was his real father. So we see that him at the temple there. And the Bible is silent from there until with Joseph. And then we see Jesus was the head of the family. And he was chosen replacement. Now, Jesus' family shows up when Jesus is teaching in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 8. And you guys might remember this. Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden Mary and the family show up just outside this big crowd of people. Now, Joseph's not there, but James is there. And James is with his mother and his brothers and sisters, and they're all outside there, and they send word in to Jesus. Would you tell Jesus that the family's out here, his mom's out here, his brothers and sisters are out here? Would you tell him we're out here to see him? Remember what Jesus' response was? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sister? But he who does the will of my Father. Now, that was a cutoff right there. Jesus was telling his own family, I've got a ministry to do now, and it's apart from you. And we know that they were not a part of the crowd. They weren't there to listen to what Jesus had to say. They were there just to see Jesus. And Jesus cut them off. Why? They were of the law. And he wanted them to have a separation from him so that they too could begin to understand who he was. So that they could come to the knowledge that he was going to be their savior just as much as he's going to be the savior of the world. So he had to. I'm sure that had to be hard for Jesus. I'm sure he loved Mary and James and Jose, all of the brothers and sisters. But he had to cut himself off from them. And they came to see him, and they were cut off. I'm sure they walked back home with a lot of things in their hearts. So Jesus' family shows up, and it says, while he was still speaking with the crowds, behold, the mother and brothers were standing. While he was still speaking to the crowds, outside speaking to him, someone said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside speaking, seeking to speak to you. But Jesus replied to one telling him and said, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And extended his hand towards his disciples. Behold, my mother, my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So he was saying, these are the people that now are my family. Okay, these are the people that are now my family. So, Jesus clearly separates himself from them because they're not believers. The believers are his family. His family are unbelievers. He chose a disciple, John. You remember at the cross when he's hanging on the cross? And here's Mary, and she's standing beside a disciple, John. And what did he say to John? He said, John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. See, it was his responsibility as the oldest son to take his place when Joseph died, his dad. And now that he's going to be gone, it's his responsibility to take the pass on who's going to be next in succession. And so he turns and he says, okay, John, a disciple, you're to take care of my mom. Not who you, Jose, not you, James, not you, any of the other brothers, but you, John, you to take care of my sister, my mother. And so right there we see another major demarcation between Jesus and his other brothers. they are not being considered believers even at the point of the cross. Now, they saw the cross. They heard the cross. Now, the reality doesn't come in until Resurrection Day. When Jesus rose from the grave, who was there to see, to witness it? None other but his mother, okay? His mom comes, and she's not coming to celebrate resurrection. She's coming there to mourn his death and to prepare his body for burial. And she goes with the other Mary. And so there they are to prepare his body for burial, and they find an empty tomb, and you know the Easter story. And so Mary begins to be a believer in Jesus as not her son anymore, but as her Savior, the Son of God. You see, Jesus was born of the seed of God, not of man's seed. And so therefore he is the only begotten Son of God. That's why we say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that's why we proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. And that's why when we look at the New Testament and we see Mary after the resurrection, she's a follower of Jesus. Suddenly she is a disciple. She's a believer. Not only is she a believer, she follows him everywhere she can when she finds out wherever he's showing up to witness to his disciples, to the crowd. She's there. So I decided this morning to center in on just two words that really deal with what James wants to point out here in the first verses of the book of James. You see, the first part was that James was an unbeliever until after the cross. And then sometime after the cross, he became a believer. As a matter of fact, he had a one-on-one experience with Christ, the risen Christ, after he had known he was dead and saw him being buried. And we don't have a lot of information about that, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I want to give you a little bit of it because Paul records it, because it evidently meant something to Paul that James had this, and it elevated James into a great position of authority in the early church, and one of authorities which even Paul recognized and submitted to. James, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to begin right with the very first verse. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised from the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and after he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. That means they're still alive, they're not dead. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me, whether when it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now here Paul is recording that James, having had one-on-one encounter with Jesus, and he separates him out from the hundreds that were before and all the hundreds that were after. He said, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Notice he says he appeared to James, and then all the apostles. He was including James as an apostle. But he separated him out. He came to James first, and then he came to all the other apostles. So this evidently elevated James to that high regard, such high regard, to all the apostles that he became the head of the Jerusalem church. And we see him leading the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. And he's the one that they go to as the head of the Jerusalem church when they had issues over grace issues with what to do with these pesky new Gentiles who are becoming Christians. Should we circumcise them? Should we not circumcise them? It's James, who's the head of the church, who's the head of the council, that helps make those decisions. So that's what I mean by James being elevated to a high position. Now, before Jesus died on the cross, he was an unbeliever and left outside the gate. But after he had his encounter with Jesus, suddenly he's the head of the Jerusalem church and is respected, probably because he was the brother of Jesus, who is now a convert. I think that is a pretty strong testimony. Have you ever known someone who was a heathen, who was a downright dirty rascal, who did everything under the sun bad, and all of a sudden they encounter Jesus? Next thing you know, they love the Lord and are gentle and mild and meek. Their lifestyle changes. I tell you, when someone encounters Jesus, it changes them from the inside out. When we encounter Jesus, it's to do the same thing to us. We're all to become changed. Now, James wasn't a dirty, rotten scoundrel, but he was a member of the law. He was strongly under the law. His dad was strongly under the law. He grew up under the law. We know Jesus was under the law. Even when he went to the bar mitzvah, he had the books memorized also. He had to do the same thing that every other Jew had to do to go through that bar mitzvah relationship. But Jesus grew up in a Jewish home, and he remained a Jew all of his life. He only stepped outside the Jewish territory when they took him out as a baby to Egypt, and one time when he stepped over to Samaria. But that's the only time. The rest of the time, he spent all of his life between Jerusalem and his hometown around Bethlehem. So how do we deal with James? We recognize that James is a believer in Jesus. And so now as we turn to James, we begin to see something that's going on that's exciting. We know nothing about his brothers and sisters, but James left a strong mark on the early church. So in the book of James, let's turn to the very first verse. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. First of all, we see James, head of the church. This is an important letter. He's not writing it to an individual church. He's not saying, okay, to Ephesus or to Galatia. He's saying to the 12 apostles. He's writing to everybody. This is James, bondservant, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So as the head of the church, he's got a letter he's sending out to everybody. So this is a mass letter. Okay, James is going to be passed around to everybody. But notice how he starts his letter. This is his greeting, okay? Now usually when we write a letter, we sign it with great love and affection, and you put your name at the end, or condolences at the end. But they always start their letter at the beginning. They tell you right up front who they are. And so they don't have it at the end, they have it at the beginning. And James, instead of saying with great affection or something like that, he says, James, a slave. Now, how many of you think of slavery as something good? Evidently, James wants to give a different bent on slavery. Now, the actual word that he uses here is not exactly slavery, but it's almost like he shouts it. It's almost like, I'm proud to be a slave. Now, we know there's nothing good about slavery. Controlling human beings, ownership of people is not possible. You can't be own slaves. You shouldn't have slaves. You shouldn't, you know, slavery's out. Fortunately, praise the Lord, we got rid of slavery. But we are all slaves in some way. We're slaves to our jobs so we can make money to bring home to our families so we can pay the rent and the mortgage. We make ourselves slaves to different things. But the word for slavery here is more like an indentured servant or a bond servant. He says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he's choosing to be owned by God. He's choosing to be owned. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a little brother saying he's going to be owned by his big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes me think there's been a transformation take place from that James that didn't show up at the cross, that James that did show up to the crowd but stood outside the crowd, the James that was not a follower or recognized as a follower of Jesus before the resurrection. But now all of a sudden, James, a slave of Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that speaks volumes. Here Paul elevated, here James is elevating the position of slavery to a whole new level. It is a privilege to be a slave of God. It's a privilege to indenture myself to my master. I owe him everything. He paid for my eternity. He paid for my soul. I owe Jesus everything. I think James realized that. I think James is helping us realize. James, a slave of God, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want all you 12 tribes to know that's who I identify myself as. I think he's wanting the early church to identify themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to turn to Jesus and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. I'm available, Lord. Use me. Not, Lord, do this for me, do that for me. Lord, go here for thee. Lord, take care of this problem, that problem. You see, that's what we do all the time. But, we need to recognize he's not the slave. We are the slaves. He's willing to do everything for us. He even tells us we have not because we don't ask. So he wants you to ask. So I'm not telling you to stop asking. I'm just telling you to make sure you have the right heart about it. Don't go demanding. Recognize that you're going before the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns you, who is your Lord and Savior. And so therefore, James understands that. James, a slave of God, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant. I'm indentured to him because I owe him everything. And so James begins shouting that. Can it possibly be a good thing to be a slave? Well, obviously in this text, this manner, it can be. Can you make yourself into a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you willingly say, God, here I am, just like Isaiah, send me. Lord, here am I, send me. And if you do that, will God send you? This past Wednesday night, we were closing in prayer, and John said, I'll pray. And as he prayed for all of us to have an opportunities to see somebody that would be available to pray and ask Christ into their hearts. And as he prayed that Wednesday night, I said, Lord, I'd like that too. Can you send somebody to me that I can pray the sinner's prayer with, that they accept the Lord? And lo and behold, one of you, which I'm not going to tell you who, called me and said, I've got somebody here I want you to talk to on the phone, and I think they're ready. And I talked to them, and they were ready. And I said, I talked to them a little bit about what's going on in their lives. And I said, are you willing to ask Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever done that before? They said, no. I said, would you be willing to do that with me right now? And they said, yes. I said, would you pray this prayer with me? And they said, yes. And over the phone, and we're hundreds of miles apart, by the way. It's not somebody local. And he asked the Lord into his heart. And I talked with him and his family just for a minute or two after that. And after I hung up, I sat there and I marveled. Thank you, Lord. You answered my prayer. You answered John's prayer. Have you ever prayed that God would give you somebody to pray the sinner's prayer with? Well, if you can't pray that, pray that God would give you somebody to bring to me so I can pray it with them. Because I like to do it. It's a privilege. But you can do it. It's not hard. It's just saying, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Just like I've asked every one of you when you became a member. Every one of you gets asked that when you get baptized. And can you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ? If you can do those two things, you can be saved. All you have to do is say, God, here I am, a sinner, forgive me. And come into my heart. And what he does? He comes into your heart. And you know, if being a slave of God gives you the opportunity to do that, what a welcome opportunity to be a slave of God. I mean, you can pray to be a slave of God. Well, I was going to do two words. I guess I'm only going to do one. Verse 3 of the first chapter, James. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12, and after he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of them who remain now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Doulos. Can you say that? Doulos. I am a doulos. You know, one of my favorite ships that sails, it's a big carrier out in the ocean, is a mercy ship called Doulos. And it's a ship that goes from port to port, and people who are missionaries on that ship, all they do is they go aboard and they go out and hand out tracts to major cities all over the Middle East to tell people about Jesus. And they named that ship Doulos. Why? Because it's a servant ship. And they see themselves as servants. So this morning, maybe it's hard to swallow. I am a slave. But I want you to think about that. Can you be a slave for Jesus? Are you willing to say, God, here I am, use me. Put my arms in the chains of your freedom. Because I want to stand up for you. I want my mouth to open for you. I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters that I encounter on this planet. Everywhere I go, I'm going to seek an opportunity to be a witness for you. In little ways and in big ways. So I just want to pray for you. So you just bow your head in humble submission and just let me pray over you. Father, I just thank you for this congregation, for their willing hearts. I want you to hear the cry of their hearts, Lord. We have no idea what our next days are going to be unfolding in front of us, but we do know, Lord, that you are the King of the universe and that you can guide every step we take, and that you'll lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Oh Lord, your cup runs over for us. And Lord, we just praise you for that anointing. And I pray that anointing will rest upon everybody here this morning in such a blessing way, Lord, that we can feel like that we are your servants, that we can serve you, Father, until your kingdom does come. And we're grateful for the opportunities that you give us. So, Lord, I pray that even now, that as we surrender ourselves to you, that, Lord, you might move into our hearts as only you can, in Jesus' name.